even more, especially when I'm going to give you some things to think about. For most of us, the week of unleavened bread is a very peaceful time. When the physical labor is over, the house is clean and the car is clean. In fact, there's a feeling of cleanliness all around us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we can maintain that feeling from a spiritual standpoint? So now is a good time for us to continue looking at ourselves. Christ wants us to see all of our weaknesses. Why? He knows that Satan will try to work on those. That's exactly what happened with Judas. His weakness was money, and that's exactly how Satan tripped him up. And Samson had a weakness for women. Yes, God used both of these men's flaws for his own purposes. We have to be committed to putting sin out of our lives once and for all, and for the sake of others. What about the fact that Christ laid down his life for us? As an article in the March and April Beyond Today entitled "Christ Our Passover Was Sacrificed for us, it asks, do we truly appreciate Christ's ultimate sacrifice? If we do, if so, we know that this week, as we take in the unleavened bread picturing putting Christ in us, is a time for us to really reflect on the fact that we do not want his sacrifice to have been made in vain. What does this really mean? Our old life should end once we have accepted his death for our sins. And the article continues, and I quote, accepting that sacrifice must result in a changed life with a new outlook and approach that will not tolerate sin. It must be purged from our own lives and from Christian fellowship. We often mention that we're trying to follow Christ's example. During the Passover service, we literally follow his example when we wash each other's feet. Shouldn't we be following his example in all things? Let's begin by looking at John 15. Reading this is often included in the Passover service itself, but I'd like to take a little closer look at some of the verses today. John 15, beginning in verse 1. Christ begins by referring to the relationship we must have with him and God the Father if we expect to grow. 1 John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. When I see Christ called himself the true vine, I can't help but think that if it hadn't been that long since he had warned the disciples that there would be many false Christs and prophets who would arise. In verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The development of fruit is a process. No plant bears fruit instantly. Pruning shows that there's an active involvement by the Father to help us bear both as much fruit as possible and as perfect as possible. Obviously, then, something is expected of us. We are to produce fruit. And Christ is showing us how it can be done. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's the warning. The hope is found in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As Christ's disciples, we are to follow his example in all things. There is nothing he asks of us that he didn't do. He tells us some of what he did do in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. As he was loved by the Father, so he loves us. He observed his Father's commandments. He commands us in verses 12, 14, and 17. Verse 12, my commandment is this, love one another just as I love you. And 14, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. And verse 17, this then is what I command you, love one another. In these verses from John 15, we learn that we are to bear much fruit, and we are to abide in Christ by obeying his commandments, especially the commandment to love one another. We know from 1 John 4, verse 8 and 16, that God is love. There is no surprise then that the first fruit was, we are commanded to obey. The first fruit we are commanded to obey in Galatians 5:22 is love. First Corinthians 13 reminds us of all the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit. And love is the primary or greatest one. We can't produce love or any other fruit of the Spirit without using the Spirit. There is no way that we can produce these qualities using our own strength. Therefore, we cannot follow the command of Christ to love one another and give our lives for one another without help. We have to produce fruit, and specifically, we have to follow the commandment to love one another. This means we have some work to do. In John 10, verse 18, I'm going to read this from the Good News Bible since it makes it a little clearer. John 10, verse 18, Christ mentions, no one takes my life away from me. I give it up of my own free will. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it back. That is what my Father has commanded me to do. In just the same way, we have to give our lives of our own free will. Granted, for some of us, we may literally give our lives, but for most of us, it's not going to be so dramatic. It's going to be buckling down and changing. And change isn't easy, although it's probably a lot easier than getting killed. Today I'm going to suggest that of all the things we could be taking a further look at in our lives, checking on how we're doing, is learning to love one another. Learning to love one another might be the most important. Let's look at 1 John 3, starting in verse 11. 1 John 3, verse 11, again, continuing from the good news. The message you have heard from the very beginning is this: you must love one another. This is how we, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. We too then ought to give our lives for others. If we are rich and see others in need, yet close our hearts against them, how can we claim that we love God? My children, our love should not just be words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. Verse 23, what he commands is that we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as Christ commanded us. Let's continue in chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Continuing verse 9. And God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world, that we may have life through him. This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Dear friends, if this is how God loved us, then we should love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in union with us, and his love is made perfect in us. Verse 20 is a scripture that I've had to think about. Verse 20, if we say we love God but hate others, the Amplified Bible indicates that these others are fellow Christians. If we say we love God but hate others, we are liars. The part that I had a problem with really understanding is the last part of verse 20. For we cannot love God whom we have not seen if we do not love others whom we have seen. To me, it seems it would be possible to love God without having seen him, because we know he is perfect. We might say, what's not to love? On the other hand, there can be a lot of things not to love in other imperfect human beings. But what I've come to see is that just as I have personality traits and weaknesses that aren't everybody's cup of tea, that's a surprise, I know. I'm not to be dismissing anyone else just because I might not want to be in a marooned on a desert island with them. We are all to be trying to learn to see each other as children of God, as we all are. we have to read verse 20 along with verse 21, which tells us the command that Christ has given us is this: whoever loves God must love others also. The two go together. Otherwise, we're no different than the Pharisees who claimed to love God, but yet their actions toward others showed that many of them were merely self-loving. So here's another question. While we are to be learning to love others, what can we do to make it easier for others to love us? This is where we're laying down our life for others can enter in. When it comes to laying down our lives for one another, I think a lot of that has to do with setting down and giving up our personal desires whenever needed. Let's look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. In my Bible, the heading for chapter 8 is "Be Sensitive to Conscience." Paul is addressing consideration for others. Just because we know that something is okay, we need to consider where someone else is in their understanding. Again, I'm reading from the Good News. 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning what you wrote about food offered to idols, it is true, of course, that all of us have knowledge, as they say. Such knowledge, however, puffs a person up with pride, but love builds up. Verse 4. So then, about eating food to offer to idols, we know that an idol stands for something that does not really exist. We know that there is only one God. Verse 7. But not everyone knows this truth. Some people have been so used to idols that to this day, when they eat such food, they still think it is food that belongs to the idol. Their conscience is weak, and they feel that they are defiled by the food. Food, however, will not improve our relationship with God. We shall not lose anything if we do not eat, nor shall we gain anything if we do eat. Verse 9, be careful, however, not to let your freedom of action make those who are weak in the faith fall into sin. Suppose a person whose conscience is weak in this matter sees you, who have so-called knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol. Will not this encourage him to eat food offered to the idols? And so this weak person, your brother for whom Christ died, will perish because of your knowledge. And this is the way you will be sinning against Christ, by sinning against other Christians and wounding their weak conscience. So then, if food makes a believer sin, I will never eat meat again, so as not to make a believer fall into sin. In years past, we were warned not about offending newcomers who had grown up thinking that it was a sin to drink wine or strong drink. Until they've come to realize it is not a sin, we're better off not drinking in front of them. Certainly we would have the right to do, but how much would that be showing our love for them? So if we're willing to lay down our life for others, it means being considerate of how they feel, even if we don't necessarily want to give up something. Primarily, we have to begin to look at things this way. If we want to fulfill the commandment to love one another, and if we have the end in sight, that is being changed into spirit and becoming a literal son of God, wouldn't it be nice to kind of grease the slide a little bit to help out each other? So some of the things we ask people to do or not do are based upon showing our love to our fellow man, even if we don't get it, and why we have to. Laying down our lives may simply be giving up what we want to do in consideration of other people, their needs, or their weaknesses. Perhaps you're thinking, I know doctrine, I know prophecy, I know all about the plan of God. The rest of this stuff is trivial, it's just going to go away. That may be true, but is that what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us? What does it tell us? 1 Corinthians 13. Notice the critical words at the end of verses 1 to 3, again from the Good News. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. If I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell. If I have no love, I am nothing. If I have no love, this does me no good. It doesn't mean that the things that Paul was talking about weren't valuable. It's just that love is more valuable. Chapter 14, verse 1, it is love that you should strive for. We are expected to have more than just head knowledge. We have a great responsibility, and just knowing the truth is not enough. Obviously, doctrine is important, and it has been a line in the sand previously, but just having the same doctrine is not what's going to hold us together. It's love for one another, and love is not just an emotion, it's an action. And love should not be just the words or talk. So are our actions demonstrating our love? How important is it for us to show love? Matthew 25, verses 31 and 46, we're all familiar with it. It's talking about the time of final judgment and the kinds of actions that people of all nations will be judged by. And what questions were asked? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison? The implication is, if we ever saw you in any of these states, would you have rushed? We would have rushed right to you and done something. But when they were told this and being judged by the fact that they had refused to help those that they encountered, they were told, I tell you, whenever you refuse to help one of the least important ones, you refuse to help me. In other words, we're all going to be judged by how much love we've shown for others. Let's look at what we were told in Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. The sick, the shut-ins, the widows, and orphans, even if not literal. We should all be remembering these people through visits, phone calls, cards, and if possible, at the very least, in our prayers. The point is, we need to be getting our minds off ourselves. These are people that, in a worldly sense, can't do anything for us. And yet, if you get Christ's point, in the verses we just read in Matthew 25, you'll see that they are the ones we're being examined by. Sometimes we forget the real question that we are to be asking ourselves when we do the Passover examination. And that question is Christ still in me? Unless we're learning to lay down our lives for others and learning to love them, we may be failing at the very things that we're being evaluated by. God is the one who measures whether or not we're still in the faith. He fortunately can read our hearts. To have the heart to love one another and to lay down our lives, our personal interests and desires. To lay down our lives for others requires that we have the same attitude that Jesus Christ did. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something we cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, so that we might be granted forgiveness for all of our sins and have the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. For us as Christians, we're talking about an attitude that comes from a heart focused on serving and obeying every word of God and by following the examples of Jesus Christ. John 14, some of his final words to the disciples, in some of his final words, he told them, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, obviously, these words apply to us today. He then goes on to tell them and us how they're going to be able to obey the commandments, including the commandment to love one another. Verse 16, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Without accepting and obeying the commandments, we will not have access to the help we need to live as Christ lived and to love as Christ lived, Christ loved, to the point where he was willing to lay down his life for each one of us. 1 John 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3 reminds us, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What God is requiring of us is that we become like him. That is our whole purpose of life. Because God is good, we want to be like God. We must learn to do good. Because God is love, we too must become love. More important for us, we are all one family in this church, and God wants us to be reflecting that unity and love that Christ gave his life for. Let's read some more of Christ's thoughts. John 13. John 13, starting in verse 34. After Judas had left the Passover meal, John spoke these words to the rest of the disciples. John 13, 34. And now I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. In his final words to the disciples in John 14, Jesus pointed out something that we need to make sure that we get. He had just been asked why he was going to reveal himself only to the disciples and not to the world. His answer, John 14, verse 23. Those who love me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and my Father and I will come to them and live with them. Those who do not love me do not obey my teaching, and the teaching you have heard is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me. Note that we are telling God exactly where we are and whether we are His by how we live. By how well we listen to what he has told us. As we read earlier, what he commanded them and us, what he commanded them to do was to love one another. John, who recorded these final words of Jesus, later repeated what he had heard in his letters. 1 John 2, he reminded church members, and now us today, of the following. 1 John 2, verse 3. If we obey God's commands, then we are sure that we know him. If we say that we know him, but we do not obey his commands, we are liars, and there is no truth in us. But if we obey his word, we are the ones who love for whose love for God has really been made perfect. This is how we can be sure that we are in union with God. If we say that we remain in union with God, we should live just as Christ did. And how did he live? In such a way that he never sinned, so that he could be our atonement. Even before he gave up his life for us, he was laying it down every day for us by the way he lived. He goes on in verse 9 to remind them, if we say we are in the light yet hate others, we are in the darkness to this very hour. If we love others, we live in the light, and so there is nothing in us that will cause someone else to sin. But if we hate others, we are in darkness. We walk in it and do not know where we are going, because the darkness has made us blind. Note that there is no room for hating others if we want to be a Christian. Also note that if we're living as Christ lived, we won't be doing anything that will cause someone else to sin. We have an obligation to live the best we can, to be the truest Christian that we can, so that we don't cause anyone else to stumble. We've already looked at a large portion of 1 John 3. But let's look at verse 10 from the Good News. 1 John 3, verse 10. Here is the clear difference between God's children and the devil's children. Those who will not do what is right or do not love others are not God's children. There's that obligation to love others again. And no mincing of words or of what it means if we don't. 2 John 2, verse 5. 2 John, verse 5. He writes, "And so I ask you, dear lady," referring to the church, "let us all love one another. This is no new command I am writing you. It is the command which we have had from the beginning. For this love I speak of means that we must live in obedience to God's commands. The command, as you have all heard from the beginning, is that you must live in love. Because we are human, the kind of love God expects of us is not something that we can have on our own. It isn't the kind that we can maintain our own. That's why I said that perhaps the most important thing that we can do this week, when we should be the closest we've ever been to God, is examining how we are learning to love one another. It is that critical. Now, most of what we've been going over today could be considered theoretical. Well, it is theoretical until we start doing what we know to do. I'll list a few points. First, being more open with one another so that we can share each other's burdens. Second, being less critical and judgmental of each other, knowing that everyone in this room has been through a lot, but has managed to hang on to this day. Third, being able to trust one another, which means we need to make sure that we are trustworthy so that others can trust us. Fourth, being able to forgive each other. Holding on to hurt feelings hurts no one but ourselves and makes us unable to love our brother as we should. Five, acting like a family and not people that are in competition for only one prize. John 14:2 tells us, "There are many mansions or offices or positions, many places prepared for all of us. Each of us is needed now and in the future. And let's help each other make it." Six, be careful not to do something to cause offense, and being mature enough not to take offense over anything. And a final point, being careful to use our tongues for good. It's so easy to destroy one another by our words. Wouldn't it be much more profitable for all of us to use words of encouragement? These are tough, tough things in which we're told we must be growing. In many ways, those who seek to add to their worship physical acts or traditions taken from the Jewish or other religions may have done this because it can be a whole lot easier to perform some ritual than to follow Christ's example. But we need to take to heart the words we've heard and read today. As 1 John 3:18 tells us, 1 John 3:18, "And I repeat again, our love should not just be words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action." And finally, let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Let's use this week to get ourselves ready for this, for the next level of our Christian development, by making an honest evaluation of where we stand now and how we can make changes. Let's truly make this week our time of personal new beginnings. And as we eat unleavened bread every day this week, use that as a reminder that we are to be allowing Christ to live in us. And if we call ourselves his children, we know we need to do what he told us to do, and that is to love one another.